Thank you for tuning in to SermonCast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
You are the everlasting God. Talking about the church and where the church is particularly visible. We talked about the church in congregation. We talked about the church in our community. We talked about the church in the global community. This morning I want to talk about where the church is visible in the sacred. Now those of you who know me know how passionately I dislike the terms secular and sacred. And part of that is because I became a believer and grew up in a Christian environment where secular was evil and sacred was right. The trouble that I had, though, was that those lines often got skewed. I'll date myself, at least my coming to faith in Christ in the 80s, and talk about the day that Amy Grant recorded a song called Baby Baby about her baby, and it was deemed secular because it could have been romantic, Baby Baby. Those kinds of things seem to happen all the time. And it confused me as a new believer. What is secular? What is sacred? My parents grew up listening to Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley's life to me looked pretty secular. But the albums my parents had were hymns. There's Elvis singing Amazing Grace. Okay, quiz time. Is that secular or sacred? What made it secular? What made it sacred? And in these days, we have artists who are Christians, so their hearts are sacred, but they record music that is played on what they call the secular radio stations. I happen to think it's a good thing. Bands like Switchfoot, highly recommend them to you. But when you look at their lyrics, you understand that they're believers, but the folks that tune them in on the radio have no clue. Their ministry is not an evangelical, listen to my song and come to Jesus ministry. Their ministry is not kumbaya. There are bands and musicians that are. So I got all messed up. What's this secular? What's this sacred? To me, wherever a believer in Christ showed up, that ought to be sacred. If you go shopping at Walmart, sacred place because you're there. I mean, that's kind of the way I started to look at life. And so when people use that secular word, I'd be like, please stop. Please stop. Oh, you can only listen to sacred music. You can only buy milk from sacred cows. You know? Really? And which dairy is that? Where does the church show up in the sacred? I want to make a suggestion to you. First, I want to define the word, okay? The word sacred comes from the Latin word that we get sacrament from. And sacred literally means to set apart in devotion to God. To set apart in devotion for God. That's what the words means as of a dictionary, a theological dictionary definition, okay? I want to take it and just kind of flesh it out. What would it look like in your life, in my life, this sacred? And I want to suggest that one of the things it would look like is our participation as the body of Christ, as the church. The things that we do when we come together that are set apart for God, for God's glory. The kinds of things you wouldn't do at Walmart. For instance, you wouldn't show up at Walmart and expect a prayer meeting. They don't offer that there. That place is not set apart for that. But when you come to church, you would expect, this is the congregation gathers, this is a place where we'd be a house of prayer, we'd have a prayer meeting. If you go to the food court at the mall, although there is music videos playing on screens. Isn't that cool now? Music videos in the mall food court. Big screen plasma TVs. We need some of those. You won't see people stand up and sing praises. Because the food court's not set apart for that. You know, those kinds of things that we do when we come together that are not of this world's experience. The things that we do as the church, for instance, like coming to the Lord's table. observing communion, the Lord's Supper. That's something that's not done. You can go belly up to a lot of tables out there. But that's not what's done there. What's done here is it's something sacred, something set apart. Baptism. There's a lot of places you can get wet around this town. But when we do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's Christian baptism. It's different, you see. Ordination. A couple weeks ago, we had an ordination where we conferred upon some folks. Yes, God is calling them. That's something that they don't do at Target. They don't set apart a division to ordain someone to serve in a particular capacity as a reverend or a pastor or a minister. They don't do that. That's something we do. And so the church appears to the watching world in those kinds of sacred things. Sometimes we take the sacred out of the building. There might be a gathering, for instance, on the Milford Oval in the name of our God. And that could be a sacred assembly, you see. There's stuff like that. But the church appears, shows up, is on site. And it's something that's seen by the watching world, the church in the sacred. Have your copy of the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It'll take you a minute to find that. While you're turning there, I want to share with you about another era of Christianity that I've grown through and many of you have. It happened in the 1990s when there was a movement afoot to remove the sacred from the church assembly. They referred to it as the seeker-sensitive movement. Some of you remember that. And what they said was, when someone comes to church, if something sacred happens, it's strange to people. So we ought to remove that from our church services so that folks will feel right at home. And I had a particular experience in that. I had to do an internship during my education, and I wound up at a church called Four Towns Community Church. And I went and met the pastor, Pastor Bobby Hosmer, and he was telling me, you know, you can serve here, but there's some things that you need to understand. Don't use any language, any words that come out of the Bible that we don't use in our everyday vocabulary. For instance, I don't want to hear you say anything about repentance, because it confuses people. I don't want to hear you say anything about justification. People won't understand what that means. And we went down a list of stuff that we don't say at Four Towns Church. I got an opportunity to preach. Bobby was going to be out of town. I want to make sure, Darren, that you understand. You can refer to your Bible, but don't actually take one out. And you don't want to read anything because the people won't get what's he reading that for. In fact, it's going to be the first Sunday after New Year's, so we'll do something on New Year's resolutions. That'll be good. Everybody understands that. I asked Bobby, when do we do communion here? Do we do it once a month, once a quarter? Oh, no, we don't do that. People won't understand, Darren. That's old church stuff. We can't do that here. Imagine if someone came in and you're passing out crackers and juice. They'll be like, what's up with these people? And I wish I was exaggerating. I'm not. The idea was, we're going to be so comfortable. We're going to have a great rock band. We're going to talk about New Year's resolutions. When somebody blows their New Year's resolution, we're going to pat them on the back and say, start over. February, another threshold. March, another threshold. New month resolutions. I mean, that was the church we were going to be. And we're going to grow in number, leaps and bounds. People are going to be spilling in. I don't think Four Towns exists anymore. I don't really know. But the reason I bring it up is this sacred thing. It is unknown to the outside world. But is that a bad thing? Or is that a good thing? I trust by now you found 1 Chronicles 16. I want to read a long passage, so I'm going to do it in pieces. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This is King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back among the people. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. They presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he gave them a loaf of bread, cake of dates, and cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, then Jaziel, Shemimuth, Jehiel, Mathathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Benaiah and Jaziel, priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And that day, David first appointed Asaph and associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. And then what follows is a psalm or a song that David wrote. And we'll get to that in a minute. First thing I want us to see here. In history, you'll remember over the summer when we studied through 1 Samuel and looked into 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant went on a great journey. It was that symbol of God's presence among his people, and it had been captured by the Philistines. And then it kind of took on a life of its own. Fun reading over the summer. And then it found its way back. And now here we come with King David, finally bringing it back to its proper place amidst the people. You see in the text that he set up a specific tent for it. There's a place now for the ark to reside. And you see that certain sacred steps were taken in bringing this ark in and putting it in place before the people. There were sacrifices offered. You know, again, these are the things that aren't done elsewhere in the community. You see that there are very particular steps that David led the people through. You see that there was a meal involved, and I would suggest to you this is a sacred meal because it's done in the context of the people and the ark being placed amongst them. It says here in this version, it was a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. I actually like the other versions that say that there was meat involved, depending on what version you're reading. But some kind of a sacred meal. And I'd suggest that it was a good meal in accordance with the festivities, what was happening as the people relished. This ark has now been placed back where it belongs. Years ago, Sherry and I were, before we had kids actually, attending a church where my brother Dave also attended. And Dave was on the board of elders and I was on the board of deacons. And they were having an event like we're having today with a potluck kind of a meal. A very special day. And they were concerned, there was concern among some that we might not have enough good stuff brought in a potluck fashion. So they wanted to opt to cater the event, to hire someone. Cater a potluck lunch. So there were those of us, like my brother and I, that kind of fought against this because we didn't want to have to pay money to come to a church potluck and they would have to charge money for this. My brother at the time had like 6 kids and they wanted $12 a plate. So for my brother, $72 to go to a luncheon at his church. So he said, I don't think I'm going to go. Well, you got to have Dave Shaw there. So somebody actually donated the money for Dave and his family to go. I think they donated for Sherry and I to go too, because I wasn't going to pay $24 for us. Forget that. Well, we got there and we walk in and it was beautiful. They had decorated the place. It was tremendous. There were the catering people in their outfits and their bow ties and all. It was tremendous. And before every one of us that was there who had paid $12 a plate, they set a little plate down with a little Cornish hen on it and like a sprig of asparagus. And I'm sitting next to my brother, and my brother said to me, you know, for $12, I'd have thought we'd got a bigger chicken. The night went on. It was great. They played music. People laughed. We had fun. It was a tremendous time of sacred fellowship. And at the end, the pastor, David Boxerman, got up and he said, you know, guys, this has been great. This is just what I would imagine Dave Shaw's funeral would look like. Laughter, music, all this. And my brother from the back corner said, yeah, but I'll have bigger chickens. And that was how we became known in that church. Bigger chickens. This was a feast with big chickens. This was something sacred, set apart. Because it was about this moment that God's ark is here. It's restored after years. I'm telling you, the versions that say meet, they're right. It was a feast. It was a feast. But then you see that David then appoints Levites. Proper care of this ark. Proper ministry before this ark. A necessity. And he selects Asaph and he selects others and he gives them particular tasks. He tells them, musically, you have a role to play. You're going to play lyres. You're going to play harps. Daniel has been commissioned as the one here who crashes the cymbals. You see that they were someone commissioned to crash the cymbals. Someone commissioned to blow on the trumpet. This is all sacred. This is all set apart. This is what we do in the presence of this ark. This is how we worship. And David then says to them, you're going to do three things in the presence of this ark. You're going to pray in such a way as to extol or petition our God, praise, and give thanks. And those things are not things that are done in the secular. They're done in the sacred. This is what we're going to do when we gather to worship in God's presence. And then he writes this psalm. Now, the rest of this chapter is this marvelous psalm. You actually have it in a couple places. Because this psalm that's before you is broken into two. You'll find it in Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 in the book of Psalms. But he gives this psalm, this particular psalm, to the worship leaders, to the songsters. And says, use this as well as we gather together. So when we gather together, these are the kinds of things that will be on our hearts and will cross our lips. Look at just the first few verses of that, 8 through, say, 11 or so. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. I mean, is that not a description of what we do when we come together on Sunday? We sing songs, at least most of us do. I've told you before about some of my friends in Florida. A guy by the name of CJ, Charles Jackson. Charles Jackson came to church every Sunday, stood in the front row, and sang louder than anyone in the church. Charles Jackson also had the worst singing voice you've ever heard. He couldn't carry a tune in a wheelbarrow. But this guy sang. We eventually, at Promise Keepers, got him a shirt that said, "Real men sing real loud." And we gave it to him. You know, the deal was, CJ knew he couldn't sing. He stood in the front row to spare the people behind him. Because he was singing this way, and they wouldn't have to hear him as much. But I tell you, of all the voices in the hall, I'll bet you his voice pleased our God's ear. Because it was from the bottom of his heart. That same church with the little chickens, Sherry and I went to, there was a woman by the name of Janine Orr. And she was older than us by 20, 30 years, probably. And at Christmas time every year, she wanted to sing, "O Holy Night." Now, if you think through that song, you realize that that's a very difficult song to sing. And she wanted to sing it every year at Christmas time. The first couple years that I went to that church and heard her do this, I was young and dumb. And I thought to myself, "Oh, Lord, this is so terrible. Don't do this again. Don't do this again." You know, second, third, fourth time, I realized what a blessed sacrifice of praise this was for her to make. You know, she didn't even enjoy being in front of people singing. But from the bottom of her heart, she was moved to deliver this piece. I wish I could go back and receive it with a few more years' wisdom on my part. Because she was as genuine and as authentic as they come. And I know that our God in heaven heard her sacrifice, her offering, and was pleased. You know, that's sacred. That's sacred when it comes from that place that is absolute. Here it is. I love my God, and this is what I have to offer. Read on. Look at verse 12 and 4. Remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, the judgments he's pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. You know what I want to say about that section? That is a very specific example of insider language. You know, when Bobby Hosmer told me, don't use words like justification, repentance, people won't understand. That's insider language. Folks, here's a song that David wrote. Said, when the people assemble, sing this. And it recalls the covenant, the promise, the specific identification he gave his people. That's insider language. It's not dumbed down. It's not removed. And so if you were an outsider there, and somebody said, children of Jacob, you might go, who's Jacob? You might. But David writes the psalm saying, recall who you are. Recall who your God is. Recall the context of your relationship. No apologies. Celebrate that. Look at 18 and forward. I'm sorry, 19 and forward. When there were but a few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not do my prophets no harm. You know, here's an instance of insider story. In the worship song, recall your shared history. In that identity, recall what God has done. That's your story. If an outsider walked in and they heard things like that, when did he rebuke kings? What's that all about? That's an inside story. We know that story. It's our heritage. And David said, include that. Make sure that as you gather to worship, you recall all of this stuff. God's deliverance, God's hand. I'm very simple. Look at verse 26. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. By the way, Bobby Hosmer didn't mind if I said but. That might be where it all started, actually, for me. As you're doing this, as you're having this insider sacred assembly, as you're recalling these promises, as you're recalling your story, you're also testifying, our God reigns. Our God is real. Our God lives. And if those folks happen to stumble in the door, who's Jacob? What's this about kings? What we're really testifying is, there's life and vitality in this faith of ours. And that's something, folks, you can't buy at Walmart. You see? Look at 28 and forward. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. The idea is attribute to him his greatness. Now this is where that praise stuff starts to come in. Declare in your action, in your gathering, in this sacred assembly, our God reigns. Ascribe to him that worth. Verse 30, tremble before him. I'm sorry, verse 29, bring an offering before him. While you're ascribing, live the same context. Verse 30, tremble before him. You know, this is ascribing with our actions now, not just our words. That's what happens in this sacred assembly. 31 and forward, look at all the lets. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, our testimony. Tell the watching world. Tell those on earth. Tell those in heaven. It's time to praise our God. Call them to praise. Call them to recognize. That's what this is all about. And then finally, 34 and to the end. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good. Cry out to him, save us. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen. You know, when I was brand new in church, before I was even a believer in Christ, my parents started taking me there because they felt like I needed to be delivered. It was teenage years, you know. Huh? Going to church, there was this one moment every Sunday that always caught me as a sacred moment that I was unprepared for. Let's try this. Some of you can help me out, and you'll have to. Ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
Ooh, ooh. That's when the cymbal gets hit, you see. Okay. I would sit there in church, wasn't yet a believer in Christ, and I'd hear people without hymnals, you know, start to sing that song. They knew when to do it. It happened at a queue. Somebody said something, and everybody started singing. There were other things like that. The Lord's Prayer. The Apostles' Creed. I'm fumbling through a hymnal. Where's the words to this thing? But the people seemed to know it. That was their sacred thing that I, as the outsider walking in, didn't quite understand. Think about the words that we sang. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What are we acknowledging? What is our heart saying? Praise Him, all creatures here below. What are we testifying? Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Who are we calling on? Lend your voice, lend your talent, crash your cymbals. Who are we calling to? And then that triune statement. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are proclaiming. Folks, the church is seen in the sacred. When the sacred becomes doxological evangelism. Doxology, we just say doxological, glory words evangelism. If someone spills in the door, doesn't know this God, doesn't know this Jesus, what happens here ought to be so sacred, so set apart, that they're caused, sitting around a lunch table later, to say, what was that all about? Now I realize, many times after church on Sunday, if you've brought a guest, you have to explain things that I've said. Oh, I'm sorry about that guy. Stick around long enough, he'll be gone and Jesse will preach. That'll be better. But the opportunity to say, with our actions as a sacred assembly, our God reigns. This is not just an absent word from our mouth. This is our lives bowed down. The church is seen in that sacred assembly. And by the way, that's the one that you'd want to invite folks to come to. Not the one that dumbs it all down, that takes out all those words, that takes out all those things of our history, our common story, our common language. There's no power in that. You can go to Walmart for that. But this sacred, that's a place where the church is really seen. Would you pray with me? Father, we've assembled here because you've called us, you've made a way. Would you have your way with what happens here? Would you help us to sing from the bottom of our hearts, whether we think our voice is pleasing or not, to unite our voices in declaring you our God, in recognizing our identity in you, in proclaiming to a watching world, our God does reign, our Lord does save, and He has saved me. Father, even as we segue out of a worship service into a fellowship luncheon, those are opportunities for us to sit down and share of your goodness, to laugh at the beauty, the things that we see, to share with one another the great moments, also to share the difficult moments, how we can encourage one another, support one another. Father, that we would be the body of Christ, a blessing to those that are here and a blessing to our community as we walk out the door. Lord, that you would be seen in our midst. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.